you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Continuing our study here, we said last time as we looked at verses 1 and 2 that this is the pivot point in the book of Romans. Paul has been describing in chapters 1 through 11 God's amazing grace toward us and what he has done in order to save us. And then beginning in chapter 12, the opening verse, of course the chapter divisions were all added later, as were the verse divisions. But at this point, a new trajectory begins, because now he says, in light of God's mercy, this is how you're to respond. So we'll read all of Romans 12, and then our focus begins in verse 3. This is God's word. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is describing in this chapter and all the way through the end of the letter how a Christian is to live in light of what God has done. This is not how to live in order to become a Christian. You can't. When we trust in him, we need to start doing what he says. Not so that he'll save us, but because he has saved us. He not only forgives us, he gives us a changed life. And so Paul describes in chapter 12 and following what that changed life looks like. And the first thing that we see in verse 3 is true humility. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. You're supposed to think of yourself with sober judgment. It doesn't mean that you go around saying, well, I'm just a puny little person. That's not humility. That's trying to draw attention to yourself. Constantly putting yourself down is not true humility. Not being focused on yourself is one of the characteristics of true humility. Okay? It's not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Got it? And so all of us have gifts from God. All people are gifted. Some gifts are more evident than others. Some gifts we regard as more spectacular than others. But in every single case, it's a gift. We didn't earn what we have. We didn't earn who we are. And therefore, we are in no position to think of ourselves as better than somebody else because look at my gifts. Okay? Look what I bring to the body of Christ. If that's your attitude, you need to check and see if you're in the body of Christ. True humility. Think of yourself with sober judgment. I have strengths and I have weaknesses, and I'm not responsible for having those. I'm responsible for what I do with them. If I let my weaknesses control me, shame on me. If I let my strengths become a source of pride, because I can do this, shame on me. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Notice the opening phrase of verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Paul is reminding them that he is well aware that all he is able to bring to the table that is of benefit is what he too has received as a gift from God. If you know that, then you can enjoy the gifting God has given you without feeling as if somehow you'd earned it, or it might make you better than someone else.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
And so beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 8, we're told about the fact that every single one of us is gifted by God. And whatever your gifting is, you're to use it for the glory of God and the good of others. Never is it to be used in order to try and exalt yourself. Never is it supposed to be a self-serving thing where, because of this gift, I can get ahead and take advantage of other people because they're not as quick as I am. Evil. God will avenge. So, he gives a list here.
Pastor, I wanted to ask about the fact this talks about these as spiritual gifts, but this is not the same list of giftings that occurs in Ephesians 4. I'm glad you picked up on that. It's also not the same list of giftings that appears in 1 Corinthians 12.
Well, which ones are the gifts? They're all gifts. I would suggest to you that Romans 12 is a great description of how you and I are motivated and gifted internally within the body of Christ. Whereas Ephesians 4, it says it's a description of roles within the church. Okay? So a person might have the gift of teaching, that's in Romans 12, and in Ephesians 4, that person shows up as a pastor. But somebody else might have the gift of leadership or administration, Romans 12, And that shows up in Ephesians 4 as pastor. Somebody else might have the role in Romans 12 of being a prophet, one who mightily speaks forth the word of God. And that shows up in Ephesians 4 as a pastor. In other words, a pastor, Ephesians 4, which is just one of the roles in Ephesians 4, but a pastor who has that role within the body might be approaching that with the giftedness of prophet, teacher, exhorter, administrator, all depending on what God decided that body needed in the way of leadership, pastoral leadership. So it's not like Ephesians 4 is separate from this in the sense that, you know, well, if you're this, you're not one of those, or if you're one of those, you're not this. No, this is how you operate, that God wires into you. Ephesians 4 is your role within the body. What about 1 Corinthians 12? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 12 is a description of manifestations of the Holy Spirit and not necessarily a list of this person has that gift all the time, everywhere. No, 1 Corinthians 12 describes how God might manifest his love for the body through various miraculous things. Okay? So a person could be in this list with this gift, in this gift with this role, and on this occasion manifesting this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you want more on that, talk to me later. But this morning, I want you to see that whatever gift you have, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, showing mercy, whatever one of those gifts you have, you don't just sit around and say, yep, that's my gift. What's your gift? No, instead, you're to be focused on using the gift God has given you in a way that honors him. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We don't all have the same gift. But whatever gift we have, we're supposed to use it. We're supposed to use it. Let me say that one more time. We're supposed to use it. Our gifts are for the purpose of serving others for the glory of God. And so whatever your gift is, use it. So, beginning in verse 9, love must be sincere. Don't fake it till you make it. Okay? Love must be sincere. You know what else is in the same verse with that? Hate. It says, love must be sincere. Don't hate anything. Is that what it says? No. If you really love God and you really love people, you will hate what is evil. You'll hate what is evil. I thought we were supposed to love everybody. We are. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to overcome evil with good. But if you love people, you don't want to see them doing something that is destructive. And so you don't just love people, you hate what is evil. That is what a sincere love produces. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Don't just put people on an equal footing. Hold the door for somebody else. Why? You're showing honor toward them. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. share with God's people who can pay you back. I'm sorry, wait. What it says instead is share with God's people who are in need. And you will find that there are people who are the children of God who have a need even though they're children of God. Why? If they're God's children, why would they have a need? So that you can meet it. Every time God pours a blessing into my life, I just think, wow, more for me. And God says, come on, how many times do we have to go over this? I gave you that so that you could share with those who need it. Oh yes, of course, I remember. Share with those who are in need. Well, what about people who aren't in need? What about people who are just cons? I could tell you stories. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. That means you can't just write a check and send it off. You can't just go and do the volunteer work. Try having a meal with them and try doing it at your house. Bless those who persecute you. Wow. That's kind of a high demand. Yeah, bless and do not curse. This is commanded by God. So if somebody really does you wrong, pray for God to be merciful to them. Well, I don't want to. Come on, move over to those other verses about do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written in his mind to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. That's my favorite verse in the New Testament. No, no. Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was being crucified. It was the most vicious, torturous way to die. And Jesus is praying for his persecutors. Wow. Well, if Jesus lives in us, then it's not a stretch to aim for this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes verse 15 gives me trouble because I'm always one of these people who's looking for balance. So if people are rejoicing a lot, I want to warn them to remember that there's a lot of suffering in this world. But if somebody is really mourning because something has happened, I want to say, yeah, but think about all your blessings. Okay. And that's not what we're supposed to do. It says here that when a person is rejoicing, we ought to be able to join in with them. And when a person is mourning, we ought to be able to join in with them. Do you know what that should tell us? That in our relationships, it's not all about us. You see, it's not about us coming into the room and changing the temperature because we want people to feel whatever we're feeling at the moment. Instead, we need to be able to recognize what other people are going through and where they're coming from and join them in that. Does that mean we never offer a word of correction? No. But it means we're not supposed to be a bull in a china shop. Okay? Bulls are fine, but they don't belong in the china shop. You understand? So, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Best example of this, best object lesson regarding that command that I've ever seen was a fellow from Oak Park, Illinois, Merrill Dunlop, a wonderful musician. And in the 1970s, he was an elderly man. But he came to where my wife and I were working at a children's home in Mississippi, and he sat at the piano, and he did various things. I mean, he'd lead us in worship, but he did one thing one day that I pray I never forget. Very, very, very challenging musically. He was a great pianist. But he said, I want to play for you a familiar song. What a friend we have in Jesus. And he played it. And we all knew it and we enjoyed it. And then he said, now that's in this key. He said, I want to play it again in a different key. And he played it again in a different key and it sounded wonderful. Just great. He said, now I'm going to do something that is not easy to do, but I'm going to do it for you because It's important. He said, I'm going to play it in the first key with this hand and in the second key with this hand. Let me tell you, that's almost impossible even for a good pianist, okay? But he did it, and it was awful. It's total cacophony. Those two keys didn't belong together. When he finished, he said, how did you like that? And everybody was like, oh. And he said, my left hand can boast, I didn't miss a note. And my right hand can boast, I didn't miss a note. And both would be correct. They didn't miss a note. But the problem is, they were not in harmony with one another. And the result is something painful to hear. Nobody wants to be around. It's not enough to be right. We've got to live in harmony with one another. Wow. Thank you, Mr. Merrill. What was he saying? Sometimes this group has a point to make, or this person has a point to make, and this group has a point to make, or this person has a point to make. But they are so focused on their point that they miss what the other person's saying. Because they are much more eager to be understood than they are to understand. And so they will insist, I'm right. And the other person says, I'm right. And the problem is they're both wrong in not getting together. You're asking me to compromise the truth? No. I'm telling you the song can be played in this key or in this key, but not in both at the same time. We've got to learn how to get along with one another. You and I are supposed to be in harmony with one another. And that means we're not to be proud. We are to be willing to associate with people of low position and not be conceited. What leads us to insist on our own way and be insensitive to others? Pride? Conceit? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. When Paul was taking up a collection among the churches to carry to Jerusalem, he took pains to be sure that the way the money was being handled was above reproach. It wasn't like, hey, just trust me, I'm not going to steal anything, okay? No, he went out of his way to make sure that there were additional folks involved in the process, traveling with him from the group giving the money in order that everybody would be able to say, yeah, I was there, we can account for it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I am so thankful for the two qualifying phrases in that sentence. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't just say live at peace with everyone, and you know why? Some people you can't live at peace with. They won't cooperate. The goal is peace with everyone. But you can only do your part. If the other person will not get on board, that's not on you. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. If some of us want to stop right there, leave room for God's wrath, it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, I'm just going to stand right here and wait for lightning to fall. No. That's not what we're supposed to be doing with regard to people who've done us wrong. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way Christians are supposed to live. Can you imagine what a difference it would make in homes and churches, communities and our nation, if God's people just practiced Romans 12. And there's several more chapters we've got to deal with.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.abiding.org.